let's do this. Let's look over at the book of Isaiah. That's where my first one. It's going to be a few minutes before I get there. But let's start in Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 35, then in Isaiah chapter 42. Actually, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to continue my introduction. This will be the world's longest introduction. I'm going to continue my introduction that I started last week on the subject, a new series of messages that we're bringing you that we're titling The Blessing of Spirit Fullness. The Blessing of Spirit Fullness. And we're learning some things from the Word of the Lord about what that means, what it means to be full of the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And we've got a lot more things to share with you along those lines together today. But we pictured it for you last week. We pictured it for you last week as a sailboat on a lake. And when you hoist the sail and the wind blows into those sails, we talk about those sails being filled with the breeze, those sails being full. And when those sails are full of that breeze empowers that boat to go across the water. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we found out, actually means to be filled with, controlled by, and under the influence of the Spirit of God. So to be filled with the Spirit means this. It means we have hoisted our sail, so to speak, so that when the wind of the Spirit blows in our direction, it catches us and it empowers us to move through life. That's what it means to be filled with and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's stop and pray before we go any farther. I usually don't pray till after I read my first scripture. That's going to be a while. So let's go ahead and pray now. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning as I share the message I believe you've put in my heart. God, help me to share with simplicity and yet, Father, with clarity and power, the truth of the Word of God and what you have done for us through Jesus and what you have given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. May we learn, Father, how to walk in sweet communion with the Spirit of God and experience the power of God in our lives each and every day. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Basically, guys, here's what we're talking about. We're basically talking about real Christianity. Real Christianity, because real Christianity is supposed to be lived in the power of God's Spirit. I shared with you last week that when I was coming up, and I shared some of my experiences with you and my search for the Lord and those kinds of things, and I shared with you a little bit last week about how back in my day, there was very little ever taught about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I was raised in a denominational church. It was a fairly liberal church. They did teach about, you know, doing good works and being a good person and all these kinds of things, which is good. We need to do those kinds of things, but they never really told you how. And the truth of the matter is we can't be the person of God that God wants us to be and really walk in that kind of love and that kind of kindness and things like that unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. I mean, if you know, it doesn't take very long when somebody crosses you. You know in your heart you ought to forgive, but it doesn't take very long for you to chuck that idea and seek revenge on the person that hurt you. See, that's human nature. That's who we are. But if we're living by the Spirit of the Lord and empowered by the Spirit of God, we are like Jesus and we are able to forgive everybody all the time for anything they ever do. That's being led by the Spirit of God. See? It's a little different, isn't it? In fact, one of the things I want to share with you in the coming weeks is how the kingdom of God is upside down from the things of this world. Can't share that right now, but that's it's just completely different than what we think. It's completely different than what we think and how we normally live. But back in the day, there wasn't much taught about the Holy Spirit. Even our Baptist brothers, and God bless them. And by the way, when I talk about these folks and these churches and my experiences and things like that, I thank God for every group of people that God has brought me to and brought me through and the things that He's taught me in their midst. I learned a long time ago that where Christianity is concerned, where there are people who are genuinely sincere about doing things for God, that there isn't any group we can't learn something from if we'll just open our heart and listen. And I thank God for my upbringing, my family training and those kinds of things. I was trained in a home that believed the Bible was the Word of God. And I've just always believed that the Bible is God's Word. And it's that simple. I'm just a simple guy. And it's just that simple. And I thank God for the church that taught me that I ought to be loving people. And I thank God for the Baptist that taught me you must be born again. That was a message I never heard in the church that I was raised in. But the Baptist taught it. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to make Him the Lord of your life. But you know what? Even in those circles back in the day, and I realize things have changed over time, but back in the day, that's just about all the Baptist taught. You must be born again. And every week you hear the same message, you must be born again. And that's a good message, but how many of you know once you're born again, you need to hear something else? Once you're born again, you need to grow. You need to move on. You need to hear something else, you see. And so I thank God for the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. And I was deeply involved in charismatic renewal from the late 70s to the early 1990s. And I mean, I was into everything they were into. There isn't anything you can do in church that will surprise me anymore. God is my witness. I've seen it all. And I thank God for my experiences there. And I've come to believe, and I hope you'll forgive me, and I hope you and God and Charismatics will forgive me. I've come to the place where I really believe, and I'm just being honest with you today, I really believe that where the precious Charismatics are concerned in Pentecostals, I think they take every doctrine to the extreme. I really do. I think there's an underlying truth to everything that they share. And I thank God for my experiences with them and the things that they've taught me there. But look, we need to get back to the Bible. And we need to learn what the Bible says about truth. And we need to base our faith on what God's Word says and not some televangelist. I don't care how many stations he's on, or I don't care how big a church he's got. If he's not teaching the Word of God, he's not teaching truth. See? And we need to get back to the Word of God. Well, back in my day, there was very little talk among the Baptists, we'll get you born again. But from that point on, it was just sort of, you know, you got to white knuckle it till Jesus comes back. Just hold on till Jesus comes back. And there wasn't not much taught about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live a victorious Christian life day after day after day as we surrender to the Spirit of the Lord. And many Christians, and in fact, even today, many Christians who don't know about the Holy Spirit, who don't know that even after they've confessed Christ as their Savior, that the Holy Spirit has come to live on the inside of them. And they're unaware of the power source. We're often unaware of the power source that we have within us to live victoriously day by day. And we often count on our own ability, our own strength, our own wits, if you will, to get us through and to help us to succeed. And we find ourselves often plotting and scheming and planning and doing things. As long as I'm being honest with you, there's a lot of churches today. There are a lot of big churches today. I'm talking about mega churches today that are not built by the Holy Spirit. They're built on a business model. I get advertisements, newsletters, I get invitations all the time to come to the latest, greatest, hottest church growth conference and let us teach you the model, the business model on which we've built our church and succeeded. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain who build it. See? The house needs to be built on and by the Spirit of the living God. And you and I need to learn how to live by the power of God's Spirit in our hearts and in our lives every day and not live by the strength of our own flesh or the limits of our own wits or whatever it might be, but to learn how to trust God and walk in the power of God's Spirit. And so last week, we went all the way back to the beginning of time last week in our introduction to show you how God created man for the purpose of communion with Him forever, of intimate communion. When God created man from the dust of the earth, the Bible tells us that God breathed into that ball of dust, imparted Himself, for the word breath and breathe is spirit. It's wind and it's spirit. And what God was doing when He breathed into that man was imparting His own spirit into the man that He created. And God intended for He and mankind to live forever in perfect union and in perfect harmony in paradise forever and ever. Amen. But we know it didn't wind up that way. It didn't last. We don't know how long it lasted, but it wasn't very long until, listen, until man decided that he knew better than God. And he began to make his decisions based on what he saw and based on what he thought and based on his wisdom and based on what he wanted instead of based on what God said. And we know the story of how Adam and Eve committed rebellion against the Lord and disobedience against God in eating the forbidden fruit, and how they were driven out of the Garden of Eden and lost paradise because they were doing things their way instead of God's way. Now, I want you to hear this. As I was thinking about that point this week, it raised a new question in my heart. I want you to hear this. I want you to ask yourself this question. Listen. Adam and Eve, man, they had it beat. They had the system beat. They were in paradise with God in the state of perfection, in perfect union and in harmony with God. And they lost that, hear this, they lost that because of sin. You with me? They had paradise. They lost paradise because of sin. So here's my question to you. If Adam and Eve lost paradise because of sin, why do you and I think we can discover paradise through sin? That's what we're doing. When we're choosing our way, we're going to fix it. We're going to make it right. We're going to do it our way. When we go our way instead of listening to God, we're likely walking in rebellion with God. We're missing the mark. To sin means simply to miss the mark. Why do we think we're going to discover paradise through sin when Adam and Eve lost paradise through sin? Well, the answer is, you know the answer, we're not going to. We're not going to find paradise until we come back to the one who created paradise. And did you know that that's the ultimate plan of God? Read the end of your Bible. It's all restored in the end. And man and God are dwelling with God in eternal paradise for all eternity when it's all said and done. There's a restoration project going on. God is working restoration in the earth, but it begins with man. It begins with us. And it begins with us when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He came to make us spiritually alive. He came to reconnect us to God. He did that by paying for our sins, forgiving us of our sins, and now offering to us eternal life if we will open our hearts to Him and invite Him in. And God has pictured for us this state of paradise and the recovery of paradise and the restoration work that He's wanting to do in humanity. He has pictured that throughout the Bible. Throughout the whole Bible, He has prophesied. There's a time coming of restoration and renewal. There's a time coming when all things will be made new. There's a time coming when I'm going to do a new thing in the earth. There's a time coming when I'm going to do a new thing in your life. And He pictures that in the great men and women of the Old Testament, in the stories of people like Moses and Joshua and David and Gideon and other people who didn't walk with God and doubted God, and God got hold of their lives and they began to trust God, and God transformed them. God made them brand new people, and then He did awesome, powerful works through their lives so that other people could see what it looks like when you walk with God. In all of those pictures in the Old Testament are prophetic pictures of what God wants to do in every single one of us if we'll open our heart to Him. The Bible tells us in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is likened to, this is why I had you turn to Isaiah. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is likened to water in the Bible. If you remember the Scriptures in the Gospel of John, Jesus would say in John chapter 7, Jesus would say that from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John tells us this, He spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom He had not yet poured out. The time had not come for the gift to be given. In John chapter 4, he told the woman at the well, he told her, he said, I'm going to give you a drink that will cause you to never thirst again. Waters of life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And God wants to give the drink of the Holy Spirit to everyone. Look at Isaiah with me in chapter 35. And I want you to see this with the eye of the Spirit today. Because as we see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is typified and personified in water, if we see the water as a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and we begin to read about water in the scripture, we begin to see some things about the Holy Spirit. And look at this with me in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. It said, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah, which is the desert region, will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those with anxious heart, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will come to save you. Here's the message to the people of God. Look at what he says there. He's talking about the glory of God being revealed. He's talking about rejoicing coming. He's talking about provision and all of these things taking place when God comes to be among his people. Notice it says down in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Why, God? Why will all of these miracles happen? Why will all of this goodness be experienced by your people? Look at the next line. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. He's talking about the time and the season of the coming of the Spirit of God. Look over at the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. We see a similar picture here. Look at verse 18, Isaiah 43, 18. The prophet writes, he says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me and the jackals and ostriches because I have given waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. The people who I formed for myself will declare my praise. Look at what comes when the rivers of life are poured out on the people of God. The great blessings they're going to experience. I didn't write this verse down, but let me see if I can find it real quickly. I believe it's Isaiah 55. Thank you, Lord. Verse 1. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You who are thirsty, come to the waters. It costs nothing. It's given by the grace of God. It's prophetic pictures of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God and the abundant. Listen, do you understand? God is not so much concerned with the ground and the rocks and the trees and the rivers and all these kinds of things. These are all symbolic things that speak about the way God wants to care for us. We are his crown jewel. We are the desire of his heart. We are those that are loved by our Creator. And he wants to bless and show favor to us. There's others in the scriptures I could read with you. Ezekiel chapter 37 is the story of dry bones. And when the breath of God comes on those dry bones, these dry bones come to life again. In Ezekiel, the end of the letter of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 45, 6, 47 in there, there is a prophetic picture of the Spirit of God flowing from the church. and the healing power that's the result of it. Ezekiel sees a vision. His vision is of a temple. Now listen, guys, when you read in the Bible, you talk about people having visions in the Bible. Visions are highly, highly symbolic. You have to understand that when you read them, okay? In Ezekiel, there's a vision that Ezekiel has of the temple of God. Now listen, a lot of folks think that's a literal temple. I respectfully disagree. And I believe I can prove that. Because if you read the description of Ezekiel's temple, it's bigger than the Temple Mount. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. It can't be a literal temple. The picture is of a temple that has a river flowing out of it. Listen, there's a temple that has a river flowing out of it. I'm going to say it one more time. There's a temple that has a river flowing out of it. Who does Paul say is the temple of God? We are the temple of the living God. And Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We are the temple. The river is the Holy Spirit. And when you read in Ezekiel chapter 47 about this river, everywhere the waters of this river goes, it brings life and miracles take place. And provision and abundance. And all of these things are prophetic pictures of the work that God wants to do in your life and in my life. Listen, when we release the Holy Spirit of God and let Him have full control of our lives. Look back over at Acts chapter 1. We looked at these verses last week. Let's go back and look at them again in Acts chapter 1. So the whole Bible is all a prophetic picture of God telling us what He's up to in His restoration plan to restore first man and then ultimately all of creation back to its original created order and in harmony and unity with Him. Okay? That's what God is up to. That's what human history is all about. God is restoring everything to the way that it was in the beginning. And again, when you read the end of the book, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and all things have been made new. Okay? So that's where we're going. We're going back to where we came from. All right? The whole Old Testament then prophesies this season, this time, when the Spirit of the Lord is going to come back. The Spirit that man lost in the garden, God is going to restore it to man again. Man is once again going to have the Holy Spirit living in his heart. He's once again going to live in communion with the living God. And God's going to do mighty things in his life. And we're going to live in victory. And we're going to live successfully. And we're going to live in prosperity by the will of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus prophesies about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We already saw it in John chapter 14. He prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says this. Oh, listen to this. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to give you another helper. Now listen to this. The word another there, it's very specific, and it means this. It means another just like me. Please hear what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to lay down my life. In 3 days, I'm coming back to life. I'm going to rise again. But then I'm going back to the Father. But don't fret, because I'm going to send back another helper, another comforter. Jesus says, I'm going to send back to you one who is just like me. Hear this, brother and sister. You ever thought, probably have, I know I have, wouldn't it have been nice to live in the days of the Bible when Jesus was alive? Wouldn't it have been nice to walk the shores of Galilee with Jesus? Well, Jesus is telling us that in the person of the Holy Spirit, we have one in us and with us now who is just like He was. Jesus, listen, Jesus is saying is, guys, I'm going to the Father, but I'm sending another back to you, and He will be to you everything that I've been to you. The Holy Spirit that lives in you and lives in me is to be everything to us that Jesus was to his disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Ask the question, are we experiencing the things Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did? If not, we're missing out, because the Holy Spirit wants to be everything to us that Jesus was to them. And so Jesus prophesies. In fact, his last prophecy is given here in Acts chapter 1, where he says in verse 4, and we read this last week, after appearing for many days, for 40 days among his disciples and continuing to teach and to presenting himself alive and still doing miracles. It says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, he gathered his disciples together, told them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised. The promise of the Father, brother and sister, is the person of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Wait for what the Father has promised, which he said you heard of from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The last prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ is of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He then ascends into heaven. The disciples go to Jerusalem and they wait for the promise that God has made. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 tells us when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, all the disciples, at least the 11 that are left, maybe 120, maybe more. We don't know exactly how many. But they are all together. They're in Jerusalem. It's the feast of Passover, and Jews from all over the region are there to celebrate the feast. While they're there, watch verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There's the wind of the Spirit of God. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. We see again how when the Holy Spirit comes and they come under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, we see the activity of the Spirit of God manifest in speaking in other tongues. And I'm going to share with you about that in another week or two probably on that subject. Because again, I want you to understand that we have taken, guys, look, we have taken something that God intended to be personal and intimate and beautiful and wonderful, and we've turned it into something weird and crazy. And people are scared of speaking in tongues today and don't want anything to do with speaking in tongues. And many even deny that it's a legitimate gift today, when it's something that God intends for us to have and to experience as an expression of our love and praise and worship to the Lord. So the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit of the Lord comes back to live and to dwell in the hearts of man once again. Absent since the Garden of Eden, now back because of Jesus Christ. Peter takes opportunity. Oh, by the way, let me just share with you another verse here. After they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're into the streets of Jerusalem. They're speaking in other tongues. And the people think this of them. Look at verse 13. See, they're hearing these Jewish boys speaking in the languages of all of the community that's all around. They don't understand. For those that don't understand the languages, it just sounds like babbling. It sounds like nonsense. And they even make this statement. Look, verse 13. The disciples are accused. Look, others are mocking, saying they are full of sweet wine. There's that word full again. There's that word full again. It means under the control of, under the influence of. They were thought to be under the influence or under the control of wine. And Peter takes opportunity to stand before the people in that day and say, it's not wine that's controlling our lives. It is the Spirit of God that we have been waiting for generations, that God had promised to send back to us. The Holy Spirit has come. And what you see is the fruit of God dwelling in the hearts of men and women once again. God has poured out his Spirit on the church, and the church is walking in unity and communion with the Spirit of God in spirit fullness once again. Look at the end of the second chapter, actually verse 37. Peter takes opportunity to preach the gospel to these people, to tell them about Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, raised, ascended to the Father. And he tells them they need to receive Christ. And so they say in verse 37, having seen the experience that Peter has had in the Holy Spirit, having heard the gospel preached to them, their hearts have been pierced by what they've done. And they say to Peter in verse 37, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We recognize we've done something wrong. We want to make it right. And we want to experience what you have experienced. We want the Spirit of God to live within us. We want to be forgiven of our sins. We want to experience the union with God that you are experiencing. What do we have to do? And Peter's response in verse 38, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. The Holy Spirit is the promise. I told you last week, the greatest gift that God can ever give you is the gift of himself. Because when you've got God, you've got everything you will ever need. God will see to that. And God has promised to give us the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, repent, believe, and be baptized. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, let me just quickly, if I can, and I hope I don't confuse you by doing this. I want to go back and tag something I said last week. I made the point last week that we need to be careful about getting hung up on titles and descriptions and all of these kinds of things in the Bible, okay? Because a lot of times people wonder, well, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Are all of these things different? Are we got to do all of that? What is all this about? I want to say to you today, brother and sister, there's something more important than being able to label an experience. The more important thing is that you have the experience, whether you can label it or not. And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Now, we're talking about one event, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice this. When Jesus prophesied about the event, he called it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, by the way, when Luke wrote about the event, he called it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 in there. Then when Peter came along and he described and explained the event, he called it receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So all three of those things all describe the one event. And again, the important thing is not that you can describe it, but that you experience it. You experience the Holy Spirit in your life. And you know that, listen, here's the thing. Most of us live our lives with an idea and a thought about a God who is way off out there somewhere waiting for us to come to him when our time finally comes to leave this world. And what the Bible is trying to teach us is that God is certainly everywhere because he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He fills the universe. But God is on the inside of us. And we need to become God inside minded and stop thinking about God as way off somewhere and realize God is with us and God is in us. The same God who created the universe is right here, here and now, in us and with us to empower us to live a godly life and to work through us in mighty ways to influence others to come to Jesus and experience life for themselves. I like to express it this way. This is the way that I think about the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit fullness in my life. Here's the way I think about it. When I was born again, I got the Holy Spirit. But when I'm full of the Holy Spirit gets me. I got the Holy Spirit when I was saved. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, baptized, full of the Spirit, now the Holy Spirit gets me. And the Holy Spirit gets to work through me, and He gets to work in me. Do you understand that the things of God in your life, in my life, they just don't happen automatically? You didn't get saved automatically. You had to make a decision to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save your soul. You have to make a decision to do that. Well, you have to make a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit have control of your life. He's not just going to automatically do it. You have to make a decision to surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life and let Him have His way and His control in your life. And if you and I are willing to do that, there isn't anything God can't do in and through us. There isn't anything God can't deliver us from. There isn't anything God the Holy Spirit can't give us the wisdom to have victory over if we will follow His leading in our lives. Because the Bible tells us greater is He who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. He is our, this translation that I read in John chapter 14 calls Him the Helper. Let Him help. He's come to help us. He's not going to do it all for us. We have to surrender to Him and we have to do what He says. But if we will do that, He will give us the power to accomplish His purpose. He will help us if we will let Him. That's what He's come to us to do. And brother and sister, if we will begin to allow Him by surrendering to Him to have control of our lives, His power can be released in us. The Holy Spirit has come to give us life, but He's also come to give us a new perspective on life. He's come to tell us what's really right and what's really wrong. And He's come to give us the power to live life in the right way so that we glorify God. And we found last week, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to have the control of our lives that He wants to, you and I on this side of the grave can begin to experience bits of heaven on earth because He has come to be the foretaste of heaven and life eternal within us if we will surrender to Him. There isn't anything the Holy Spirit can't do if we'll let Him have His way in our hearts and lives. That's the end of the introduction. Next week I want to start sharing some just practical things that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit wants to do and will do in our lives if we surrender ourselves to Him. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that when Adam and Eve rebelled against You so long ago, You did not reject humanity. Lord, You planned to restore humanity back to You. We thank You for Your plan of restoration that You pictured and prophesied for ages, that You've released into the world through the Lord Jesus Christ, for the restoration that we can now experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that You breathed into Adam has now been breathed into us, so that we can begin to live the life that Adam was destined to live. The life that the last Adam did live. The life that You've given to us in all of its fullness. God, forgive us for limiting You in what You can do in and through us or what you even want for us. Help us to see the truth for what it is. Help us to find the truth for ourselves in the Word of God. And Father, thank you for manifesting that truth in our lives unto righteousness, peace, joy, hope, wisdom, love, health, blessing, and life eternal by your Spirit who works mightily within us. God, your word tells us in the book of Ephesians that you are able to do exceeding abundantly far beyond what we even think is possible according to your power and the power of your Spirit that works within us. God, help us to pursue you with a pure heart that we might experience all that you have in store for us, both in this life and in the world to come. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. And by the way, those of you that we have prayed for today, you should know that this church prays for you regularly. We pray ourselves in our prayer time for you. Our church prays for you at a prayer time on Wednesday night via telephone. We pray for you, Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night at our service here during the week. And any time you ever feel like you need for us to minister to you in a personal way, we are here to come be with you and walk out the life that God has destined for you. All you need to do is give us a call, and we will be there to help you find God's best for your life. Thank you, Father. I pray, Father, that we would not be like the children of Israel, whom the word says limited the Holy One of Israel. Help us, God, to take the limits off of you, to trust you, to surrender to you. Thank you for our church family with us today, God. I pray your blessing on each family and on each household. I pray for spirit fullness in every home and in every life. I pray that each of us would release the Holy Spirit in fullness, that you, Father, might be glorified. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you've promised. Thank you for all that you will do through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. And we'll sing together and be dismissed this morning. And as always, if we can pray with you personally, we're here to do so. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Let it be so. In Jesus' name. Have a great day in the Lord. If you'll be back there, please.